This is Part B of Thanksgiving USA and Church. Now let's compare the proclamations of our current president and the war that we are in with the war on terror, and consider the attitude of the nation when compared to what Abraham Lincoln did when he sought to ask God to help us win the Civil War. So here's his proclamation, 30th day of March, 1863, just before there was the victory. The victory did not come until July. Proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devotedly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set aside a day for national prayer and humiliation. Now, we still have prayers given, a day of prayer proclaimed without very much zeal and force. Whereas it is the duty of nation, I want you to listen how they understood about God and how we as a nation understood why we were going through the things that we were going through. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as men to their own dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Let's go to the book of Psalms here for just a minute. Psalm 120, and I'll get this exact psalm here in just a second. Psalm 127. Now think about this in any endeavor in your life. Whether you're trying to build your life, build your family, build a home, build a business, build a nation, whatever. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house. Now, how does he do it when you exert the labor to do it? By blessing you and your efforts and your thoughts. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. Sounds like what we do in America today, right? Yes. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is their reward, yet we kill 50 million before they're born. And yet we're supposed to uphold the pursuit of happiness in life. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of his youth. Blessed or happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, they will be victorious. So here we have Lincoln's proclamation. Now let's continue on with it. And insomuch as we know that by his divine laws, nations and individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We ought to think about that with the war on terror. We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were procured by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Now Deuteronomy 8 was a warning to the Israelites before they went into the promised land, but let's project this forward to the warning to Ephraim and Manasseh today as to why the calamities are happening to us. Did you know that more people are killed per year, twice the number are killed per year in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital that has a ban on handguns, by the way, than the casualties in Iraq? And there is one city, I saw it on the news last night, I forget which one it was, I think it's New York City, that for the first time in 20 years they're going to have less than 500 murders. Now, God made them go through the wilderness, made them hungry and thirst. For this very reason, verse 1, Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments which I command you, you see, because Sunday keeping has been the Achilles heel of Protestantism because God never chose that day. And you can go on with all the holidays, etc., too. All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. That's this land right here. He swore to give it to them. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. So the trials and tests and difficulties we go through are so that we draw close to God to look to him to give us the solution, you see. And many people who do that, all of those who do that, even those not in the church of God, when they do, God delivers them. Who fed you manna, which you knew not, neither your fathers, here's the key, that he might make you to know. This is the everlasting lesson that we are to learn today, as nations and as individuals, as converted and unconverted, that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That is the key right there. Then he says, there was a special blessing. Your raiment did not grow old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Though there were no shoe stores and no clothes stores in the wilderness. Plus they had manna. So he says, now I want you to do this, verse 5. You shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, of depths, that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey. Now, I saw a special the other day on honeybees, and it was done up in Wisconsin. And the man who owned this particular honey company and the hives and the bees said that Wisconsin was truly a land of milk and honey because they have the most dairies up there. And the way that the vegetation is, and because they're far enough north in the summer, they have bounteous blossoms and things like this for the bees. And the bees thrive up there. And he runs organic bees. He doesn't do it like the other commercial ones, and he doesn't stress them by taking them too far. And they produce overwhelming amounts of honey. He says, truly, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Couldn't help but think of this when I heard him say that. A land where you shall eat bread without scarceness, anything you want, walk into a supermarket. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. Read the history of America. And just spread this to all the recipients of Israel, you see, Ephraim and Manasseh, and add in there Canada and Australia and New Zealand, and then all the South Africa, all the resources that they were able to take out of the colonies. And the colonies were better off when the British ruled them than after they left. Witness the difference between Rhodesia with British rule and Zambia under native rule. Now let's go on. Now he gives a warning. When you have eaten and are full, we have to say we have done that, right? We have everything we need physically. But if you don't have God spiritually, all the physical things in the world will only corrupt you. And if you don't live by the word of God as he says, it's going to turn upon your heads into problems and difficulties that we are faced today. So we as Christians today are faced with the prospect that because the society is going to get so bad, we may be driven just into our homes, and that's the only safe place to worship God. And what a terrible calamity that's going to be. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. Not take it for granted. For the good land which he has given you, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes that I command you, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses. Woohoo! Don't we have that all across Israel, wherever it is today? England, America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, wherever Israel is, yes. Compare that to, say, Pakistan, Palestinians, Egyptians, sub-Sahara nations, compared to India, Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos, compared to China, all of that. See? Then he says, and dwell therein, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget God, the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and then gave you this land. That's something? Oh, yes. Now we have a growing number of atheists. And, of course, whenever it's on television, they have to get a man who is handsome and a woman who is beautiful, so and they can persuade with persuasive words. Yes. Now, he wants everyone to know this. He did these things in the trials and difficulties that we go through, and the wars that we are going through right now, and the war I'm going to read you of in the proclamation I will finish here of Abraham Lincoln for the end of the Civil War. They have forgotten this. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water? Who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers knew not? That he might humble you, that he might prove you to do your good at your latter end. See, God is not an enemy against anybody unless you're an enemy of God. He wants to do you good. And that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Sounds a little like Nebuchadnezzar where we started, right? Yes. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is that gives the power to get wealth. Because he created it all, did he not? Yes. That he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then he gives one more warning. It shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So in everything we thank God for, we need to look at the other side of the coin and realize that as there are blessings that God has given and also additional blessings for loving God and obeying him, so there are also troubles and cursings and wars that he has promised would come upon us, as you read in Deuteronomy 28. Now let's come back here to the proclamation of Abraham Lincoln, beseeching God for the end of the war. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts. Sounds like you read Deuteronomy 8, right? Yes. That all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. You imagine the near riot that would take place if the President of the United States said that today? Boy, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I do hereby request all people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. And the closest we ever came to that was right after 9/11 and soon forgotten. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. And this was, see, they were right on the brink at this point of losing the Civil War. But it turned at Gettysburg, and it turned in Tennessee right after this. And I don't think it's any coincidence that it turned right afterwards. So then he said, in witness thereof, I hereunto set my hand and cause a seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, 30th day of March, A.D. 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 87th. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And we don't have that today, do we? All right, let's look at some things that we need to also consider. Let's look at just, I have got to bring this in here. Yeah, I'll read some of these a little later, but he also gave the proclamation for, he had many proclamations of public humility and prayer and fasting to draw the people back to God. Now, let's read. I will read to you the Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, which was November 19th, 1863, which was one of the turning points. The other turning point was Vicksburg, Mississippi, on July 4th. Okay. Here's what he gave. Just before the war ended, he went down to commemorate all the dead at Gettysburg. And they had an orator there. Yes, Edward Everett, one of the greatest orators, was the principal speaker, and he spoke for 2 hours. And we don't have one word of what he spoke. Lincoln spoke for 3 minutes. And it's part of our history. And is considered one of the masterpieces of English prose. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war. I want you to think about the war on terror that we have. Fear everywhere. Crime everywhere. Occultism everywhere. Atheism everywhere. Rejecting and destroying God everywhere. And officiated by the government. Instead of having speeches and proclamations like these to bring the people back to God, they're determined to drive them away from God. We are now engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. That's right there at Gettysburg. More men were killed in that battle than any other battle during the entire war. We have come to dedicate a portion of it as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or to detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work that we have thus far so nobly carried on. It is rather for us here to be dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave the last measure of full devotion, that we highly resolve that those dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that this government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. After 2 hours of someone else speaking, that's what he said. Now, I will read on a separate track, I will read some of the other proclamations so you can have them all. And when you listen to them, I want you to listen carefully. And I want you to examine your life and examine the nation and see how far we have gone from God from that time until this. And then I want you to think about all of the self-indulging pleasures and demands and spoiled things that we live our lives in and put our children through and everything like that, and realize how far we have gone from God, and that we are truly, 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 truly Laodicean, rich and increased with goods, and in great need of repentance. Now let's come to Psalm 100. Okay. Psalm of Thanksgiving. And this is how Thanksgiving should be. Now, we do have sports and games. But wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if at halftime, instead of having displays like they have had at the Super Bowl of near nakedness and sex orgies, to have a real prayer dedicated to God and showing people how they need to get close to God and why this nation is great and why we're able to have the freedom to have these games and do these things and the purpose of it? Wouldn't it be nice if they were taught the kindness and love of God so much that in the games, though they are competitive and they had things they had to fight for to win, which is good in a game, but they don't try and kill the other person. They don't try and maim and hurt and injure and bash and destroy. See? Yes. So here, this is a great, great psalm for Thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. See, this is what's going to happen during the millennium. It will be continuous Thanksgiving. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that it has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And there's a great confidence and hope that comes with that, you see. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Woo! That includes all the New Testament, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Okay? All down through time, all down through the millennium. Okay, let's come across the page over here to Psalm 103. This is what we need to remember of God. And when you read and you hear some of these proclamations that President Washington and Lincoln have given, it helps you to realize, yes, these men read the Bible. Whether they're converted or not, God knows. But there is with the nations a level of behavior that God expects. So here's part of the thanksgiving that we need to thank God for and realize that if we do, we can be a blessing to other people that we don't even realize we are a blessing to because we are the salt of the earth and God looks down and sees our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. And yes, it does affect everything that God does. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. And blessing God is a reflection of being thankful. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So when you're lying in bed trying to go to sleep, think about all the good things that God has blessed you with. Think about everything that is just at your fingertip. We have water in our homes. We have electricity. We have heat. We have food. All of those things right there at our fingertips. Who forgives all your iniquities. That's why we are to ask God to forgive us our sins daily. And heals all of your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. That means helps you in every trial. Intervenes for every difficulty, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what God does. He's done that to this nation. And I tell you, for a real education, I know the first time that when I was down at Ambassador College, we made a trip down to Mexico. And boy, as soon as you cross the border, you knew you were out of Israel. There's a reason they are cursed down there. All I have to do is read the Ten Commandments. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. God will lift you up out of your trial and difficulty. He's made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Now notice this. This is what we needed to do this Thanksgiving Day as a nation. Go to God in repentance, like we read here with the proclamation of Abraham Lincoln. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, boy, you stop and think about all that's going on in the nation. Boy, God has not dealt with us. He's corrected us. He's chastised us. He wants us to repent. See, because there's a repentance in the world that God will accept for people living in nations. There's a repentance within those children of God that have His Spirit, who are His, that God expects from us, you see, both ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him, and how much more those that love Him, that believe Him, that obey His voice. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Okay, so God's mercy continues forever and ever. So those are the things that we need to really keep in mind. Let's come back here to Psalm 50. Psalms is filled with thanksgiving, filled with praise to God. Psalm 50. All right, Psalm 50. Here we go. This is quite a psalm. This really tells us an awful lot. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to the church. I want you to think about this in relationship to the resurrection. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous around Him. He called to heaven from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Now notice verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me. These are the ones who are in the church. This is the resurrection here. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and that sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Now then, He talks to the nation of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are continually before me. I will take no bullocks out of your house, nor goat out of your fold, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. That is from the heart. That's what God wants, you see. Thanksgiving, and pay your vows unto the Most High God. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You want to know how to stop the war on terror? Close down every abortion clinic, outlaw abortion, have the whole nation repent of that, turn to God, be keeping His commandments in the letter of the law, and then God would stay His hand for a time, and the final judgment against us would be held off for a time. But not unless. I will deliver you, and you shall glory in me. But unto the wicked God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes that you should take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? And this is what Protestantism has done. A lawless grace has breeded the attitude so that we now have abortion and murder and adultery just sweeping the land. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partakers with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. And you thought that I was altogether as such as one as you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God. Did we not read about that? Deuteronomy 8. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver, offer the praise. Whosoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So there we have, in a whole encapsulated psalm, everything to do with the basis of why we have these, and the way we have these presidential proclamations that we read of. Now, let's come here. Let's finish up by going to the New Testament. Let's come to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So likewise with us. Colossians 3. And this gives us the things that we need to look to, the way we need to be growing and changing and overcoming, because this is what God wants in our lives. Let's begin here in verse 10. And so on this Sabbath, during the Thanksgiving week, as we could put it, let's look at these things as it applies to us. And have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. See? We're being renewed in knowledge to be the very sons and daughters of God at the resurrection. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all things in all. So then he tells us what to do. Now then, as the elect of God, knowing that our conversion is a special calling from God above and beyond the requirement of letter of the law obedience that God requires of nations, you see. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, see, versus the pride and arrogance and hate that's in the world. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you should forgive. Above all these things, put on love. That's where it begins. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving the brethren as Christ has loved us. Which he says then, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge continually, you see. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and in everything, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So while this nation is unique and it has a day of thanksgiving, Let us go beyond that and make it a day of spiritual thanksgiving, especially on this Sabbath during the Thanksgiving week, and thank God for all the physical things, all the spiritual things, and especially His Spirit and His Word, which He wants to be in our hearts and in our minds, so that we love God and serve Him and glorify Him in everything that we do. Let's go to track 3.